I want us to spend a few minutes tonight talking about something that we know that we need to be doing, yet from time to time we need to be reminded of it. We're going to speak tonight about what we'll call personal work. And when I say the words personal work tonight, I want you to know what I mean is work that we as individuals do in everyday situations to try to help people to know about Jesus, to share the gospel of Jesus with people. We're not talking here about formal Bible studies or the preacher being present. What we're talking about is those everyday situations and how we can better evangelize those we are around. And what I want to do tonight is to give you some tips for personal work from this text in John 4. We're going to look at the Master, Jesus, and the way Jesus taught people, the way He introduced topics, the way He allowed the conversation to go in different directions so that He could bring someone to know Him and to come to faith in Him. Before we do that, though, I'd like to bring to your attention some statistics that I found that will help emphasize the need that we have to do this kind of work, personal work. There was a survey done by a group called, I believe it's the Alban Institute, and in 1992, they conducted a study of various churchgoers in various denominations in various regions of the country, and they asked them this question: what brought you to this church? And I thought the results were interesting. I wanted to share them with you. They said 2% said an advertisement brought me to this church. 6% said the pastor. Of course, we know the pastor is not the meaning of that word. The idea they're saying is the preacher, the good preaching brought me to that church. 6% said the evangelistic program brought them to that church. And then the rest, 86% said an invitation by a friend or a family member. 86% said that's why they were at that church. Another study, this one conducted by the Institute for American Church Growth, surveyed over 10,000 people, and they asked this question: what was responsible for your coming to Christ and to this church? This is a little more detail. 2% said I had a special need. 3% said I just walked in. 6% said I liked the minister. 3% I liked the program. 1% I visited there. 5% I liked the Bible class. 0.5% I attended a gospel meeting. Well, there's a big number left, isn't there? Okay. 75% said a friend or relative invited. Percentages may vary a little bit, but you get the point. The overwhelming number of people are not going to come because of the preacher. They're not going to come because of some external factor. They're going to come because one of us takes the time to bring Jesus into the conversation, takes the time to approach them and invite them. And that's the reason this says that most people come to Christ and become a member of a certain congregation. Now that just confirms what we already know. Word of mouth is incredibly powerful. And while it's fine to do things like advertising, and we try, that's not going to be where most of the people are going to come. And it's important to have a preacher, I certainly think so, and one who preaches the gospel is needed, but that's not going to be the draw. And while it's fine to organize and have a plan of how we're going to spread the gospel, that's not the most important thing. The important thing is Christians talking to their friends and family about the gospel. There is just no substitute for it. No amount of preaching from a pulpit is going to do the work you can do. And so we need to take some time to look at some tips for how we can do this better. Because if we can tap this resource, it will greatly help us to spread the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is our goal. So we're here in John chapter 4, and what we're going to do is to simply look at the story of Jesus teaching the woman at the well. Now, I know that we're going to study about this next week in our Bible class, but I just couldn't pass up these ideas in this text for the lesson we needed to talk about tonight. So look with me. Let's start in John 4 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." So Jesus goes through Samaria, which was a place of ill repute among the Jews. Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But as he sits by this well, it's noon, he's tired and he's thirsty, and he sees this woman coming to the well, and he asks her for a drink of water. Now, if you're familiar with this story, you know that from this conversation, Jesus is going to lead this woman to believe that he is the Christ. And not only that, through this woman, he's going to lead many more people in this area to believe that he is the Christ. So I want to begin as we're talking about just real practical things for personal work that Jesus saw that everyone is a target. Even a Samaritan woman at a well. Here Jesus sees a woman, and the fact that he talked to a woman surprised his apostles. If you look down in verse 27, it says at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. You see, that just wasn't seemly. That wasn't done. And yet Jesus says, it doesn't matter if she's a woman, she is a target for the gospel. He sees a Samaritan woman. Samaritans were viewed as half-breeds by Jews, and Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Yet Jesus says, give me a drink. More than that, we're going to find that this woman was living in a sinful relationship, probably an outcast even among the Samaritans. And yet Jesus takes some time, even in this informal setting, to try to target her with the gospel. Remember that Jesus has just in John chapter 3 talked to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. And usually that's what we would expect from Jesus, isn't it? He's going to have big, important discussions with big, important people. He's going to go up against the heavyweights of the Jewish religion. And sure, he did that. And yet immediately after that, he comes to this poor Samaritan woman. And beginning with the idea of give me a drink, leads her to spiritual truth and her own need for the gospel. Everyone is a target. Not just people we think will be good targets. We might not have picked this woman out, but Jesus did. You remember when Jesus told the parable of the sower? And he said, the sower sows the word. And as he sows, some seed falls on this kind of ground and some seed on this kind. But the sower sort of fades into the background of that story, and yet the point about the sower is he gets the seed out. He gets the seed to everyone. He doesn't try to distinguish, now let me see, is that good ground? Let me wait and see. Let me test it. Let me run my hand through it. Let me make sure everything looks good. Now I'll throw the seed. He said the sower just throws the seed. Doesn't matter where it lands. His job is to teach. We need to have the same perspective about teaching the gospel. It may be that all our efforts end up on bad ground, but still everyone is a target. We can't judge based on our vision what someone is going to do with the gospel. Everyone is a target. Your friends in town, your neighbors, your family members. You might think that they won't respond, and you might be right. Yet Jesus shows us that everyone is a target. I want to say something to you. You may not realize this, but many of you in this church know a whole lot of people in this town. And you have great reputations that are built up over a number of years. I can't tell you how many times I've come across people who have said, oh, the Church of Christ, isn't that where old Bill Bennett goes? I sure think a lot of this. Or whoever it might be, they're going to say, oh yeah, I know Bill. And you have a great reputation among those people. Use it. Don't dismiss anyone, because everyone is a target for the gospel. Now I understand that Jesus didn't just stop everyone he came across and try to teach them. It wasn't that Jesus just couldn't pass somebody up without trying to teach them the gospel. And it's not going to be something that we are going to be able to share the gospel with just everybody we ever meet. But what I am saying, and what Jesus' example teaches us, is that even unlikely people are worth the time. Everyone is a target. Look again at verse 7. It says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Let me give you a short tip from what just happened. Start the conversation. Jesus wasn't afraid to start a conversation with this woman, a conversation he would turn towards spiritual matters. Sometimes we have the mentality that says, I'm willing to share the gospel with others. I'm just waiting for them to ask. Somebody will just come up to me and say, what do I need to do to become a Christian? I'm ready for them. Jesus started the conversation. He went on the offensive. Now certainly, we're commanded to be ready to give a defense, and when people ask us, we need to be ready. But do they have to ask before we can open the subject? You know, some even take that mentality to the extreme. Say things like, you know, they know where to find us. If they're looking for the truth, they'll seek us out. As if the burden is on them to come find the gospel instead of on us to spread. We should be seeking them. There is a social rule in our country that says, you just don't talk about religion. Don't bring it up. Don't bother. But we should be willing and excited to talk about God with anyone. That's what Jesus did. Just to give you an idea, here are some things that you could say to just some person you know, maybe just a little bit, maybe a close acquaintance. Ask questions like, where do you go to church? What do you believe in that church? Why do you go there? What do you like about that church? Get people talking about it. At least you're talking about the spiritual things, and maybe then later you can turn that conversation in the direction of the Scripture. But one way or another, you're talking about spiritual things. Don't be afraid to start the conversation. You could ask people, do you believe in the Bible? What do you think about this new issue that has some sort of spiritual implication? Maybe homosexuality. What do you think about that? Start the conversation. It could be that, like Jesus, just an ordinary conversation begins, and then you can take it into the spiritual realm. Don't be scared to start the conversation. Verse 9 now. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The point I want to take from this is that we need to avoid getting sidetracked. There was a potential problem here for Jesus. Did you notice in verse 9? The woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? So she wants to know, let's talk about this. Let me talk to you about this Jew-Samaritan thing. Let me talk to you about the problem women have talking with men or not being able to talk with men. Social issues of the day she tries to get into. And Jesus could have very easily said, let me tell you about how I think about Samaritans. Let me tell you what I think about all those problems with women. But he doesn't. Because they could discuss that all day long and still the point wouldn't be made. That this woman had a problem and she needed Jesus' help. She had a problem with her soul. And so in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus said, oh no, we're not going off there. We're going to stick to the point. We're going to talk about your soul. We're going to talk about living water. We're going to talk about real things, not this other. This happens to him. Have you ever had a conversation and you were nervous about starting the conversation? And here it comes, and you're in the conversation, and then all of a sudden it takes a turn. And you begin to talk about politics, or you begin to talk about sports, or you begin to talk about any number of things that aren't the gospel. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about politics. It's not wrong to talk about sports. But you can talk about those things all day and still not help anyone come to Christ. Avoid getting sidetracked when you're in these situations. Stick to the point. Stick to what you're trying to get that person to do and to understand. When those people deviate from the topic, we must avoid getting sidetracked. That's what Jesus did. So keep in your mind, what am I trying to do in this conversation? What am I trying to push this person for? And then don't ever get sidetracked. Don't let them change the subject. Keep coming back like Jesus did. Look in verse 11 now. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." I want to ask you, how would you rate the job Jesus is doing so far? Doesn't seem like he's making much headway, does it? He brings up living water, and she says, but the well is so deep. Where are you going to get living water? You don't have anything to draw with. And Jesus explains to her, I'm talking about everlasting life. I'm not talking about just water. And she says, "Boy, I sure would like some of that water so I don't have to come down here to the well." She just doesn't get it. She's thinking physically, and Jesus is speaking spiritually. So it doesn't seem like Jesus is making any headway at all. From this, we should learn. Don't give up too quickly. Don't throw up your hands and say, "Well, you just don't get it. I'm moving on." Because if Jesus had done that at this point, he would never have saved her soul or never have converted her to faith in him. Our tendency in personal work is to give up when things don't look like they're working. Just sort of say, "Well, that's not worth my time anymore. It doesn't look like they're going to accept it, so I'm just going to leave it alone. I'm not going to damage our relationship any farther." Now, in such situations, persistence is a good thing. We need to be persistent. We need to not give up too quickly. Please understand, there are times when people are hardened against the truth, and we need to move on. The apostles were told to shake the dust off their feet when a city rejected their message. Jesus said, "Don't cast your pearls before swine. They'll hurt you." But the problem comes when we do this too early. When we say, "Well, I've given them a chance. I tried once. I tried twice. What else am I supposed to do?" And we give up too quick. Perhaps when we reach a stall in the conversation is when we need a new direction. That's what Jesus tried here. Instead of just saying, "Well, let's keep going with this living water thing," she's not getting it. So he says, "Let me give you something that you're going to understand." So look in verse 16. And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Now I want you to notice, Jesus didn't just stumble on this woman's past and situation. He wasn't just asking questions and all of a sudden it came to life. Jesus knew. And when he says, "Go call your husband and come here," that was calculated to bring that part of her life out into the open. He wanted her to know that he knew about her past and about her present, that she was living in a wrong relationship. He says in verse 18, "You've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband." And that you spoke truly. He says, "I know about your situation. I know about your sin." But I want you to see from this that we can clearly state the situation of the person we're talking about. I mean by that the spiritual situation. That we can say exactly what's going on. Jesus did not fail to clearly state what was going on with this woman at the appropriate time. When we're talking to people, often we're so wary of offending them. We're so worried about that. And for the most part, let me say, that's a just concern. But we're so wary about it that we go through conversation after conversation, study after study, and we never get around to actually telling them what the problem is with the way they're living. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said there was a time when she needed to know what was going on, that it was wrong, and that he knew it. So, should we use tact? Yes. In fact, I would say Christians on the whole need to learn tact. The ability to speak truth in a kind but clear way. Should we use wisdom? Absolutely. In fact, on the whole, Christians need to learn wisdom in speaking to the lost. We need to learn when to say what we should say and when to pass something by until a later time. We need that wisdom. Tact and wisdom are important. But we're in good company if we tactfully and wisely say what needs to be said. That's what Jesus did. Often we tiptoe around the issue so much that people think there is no problem because we haven't said anything about it. They couldn't say that about Jesus. Perhaps they'll disregard us if we tell them what God thinks about them, but at least they'll know what God thinks about them. There is a time when it is appropriate to clearly state someone's situation when they're not right with God. In fact, the woman at the well proves to us that just because we tell someone clearly how they stand before God doesn't mean they're just going to reject it. The woman at the well didn't. She accepted what Jesus said in spite of the fact that he told her clearly, perhaps because he told her clearly where she stood. So verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." She saw that because, of course, Jesus had told her about her past and her present. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So the woman sees Jesus as a prophet. She asks him a question, a spiritual question, probably reserved for men who would have had great learning. Prophets. Sometimes people do this. They try it with preachers. I don't know why preachers have such a high esteem among people, but sometimes people find out you're a preacher and they'll have a question for you. I want to ask you this. Well, that's what happens with Jesus. And when people respect our spiritual knowledge, they are going to ask us questions. They're going to ask us difficult, controversial questions. And what Jesus does here, if you look in verse 22, verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." It's a question about where. And she has in mind, when she says this mountain, the Mount of Gerizim, which would have been far from where they were. She probably could have pointed to it and said, "This mountain is where we say to worship. You say down in Jerusalem, who's right?" Look at verse 22. Jesus says, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." What Jesus says there is, pretty clearly, you're wrong about that. You Samaritans, you've got it wrong. We know what we're doing. We know what we're worshiping. Salvation is of the Jews, not of the Samaritans. And so you're wrong. In other words, we have the authority to answer relevant spiritual questions in our discussion. I can tell you now that when you talk to people for very long, they're going to ask you a couple of questions. Probably the first one they're going to ask you is, "Y'all are the folks that don't believe in music. Tell me what is that about music that y'all believe?" You going to be ready for that? What Jesus shows us is, if that's a relevant question, if that's a question that's going to lead us deeper into the study of God's Word, answer it. And don't just give a surface answer if a deeper answer is needed. Feel free to tell someone, "I'd like to study about that with you at length." Or, "Let me show you what that says here in Ephesians chapter 5. Answer relevant spiritual questions. People might ask you about the Holy Spirit. They might ask you about denominations. And as best we can, we should answer their questions. Now, remember back up here when we talked about getting sidetracked? We can get sidetracked when we begin to talk about politics and sports and other things. We can't get sidetracked talking about the Bible. When we're talking about what God says, that's good. And we should answer relevant spiritual questions. Now, there might be some wisdom needed to say, "Maybe we ought to save that for later." Someone says, "Explain Revelation to me." Might be wise to say, "Well, let's save that for later. Let's talk about salvation." But there's nothing wrong with answering the question. Now, perhaps we don't know the answer, or it would require some study. That's fine. None of us, including myself, none of us will ever be able to answer all the questions. But there's nothing wrong with, if we're sure we're teaching the Bible, answering relevant spiritual questions with those we're talking to. What I'm trying to tell you is, don't dodge them just because they're controversial. Don't dodge them just because some people disagree. Go ahead and tell people what God said. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? Surely she thought he was wrong, and yet he says, you are wrong. So verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Do you notice what else Jesus did? When she had that question, he turned that question in the direction he wanted to go. He wanted to go and talking about not Gerizim versus Jerusalem. He wanted to talk about the hour that was coming. The hour is coming, and now is, when real worship is going to happen, not on a mountain somewhere, but in spirit and in truth. Something's coming, he says. You see how he's turning the conversation where he wants to lead her? Well, guess what? That's going to strike a chord with her. She's going to say, yes, yes, something's coming, I know. Look at verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, there are I who speak to you. Am he. See, now Jesus has led her to an incredible point where he can say, look, I am the Christ. You know that Messiah is coming, and he'll tell us all things. Listen to what I just told you. I just told you how many husbands you've had, and that the one you're with now is not your husband. I just told you about what's right or wrong about Gerizim and Jerusalem. I have just told you about a coming hour, and now I'm telling you I'm the Christ. You see what Jesus has done? He led in that question and that answer. He led her in the direction he wanted her to go. I might issue a warning on this point before we leave it. But Jesus only spends one verse answering her question. And if we become overly involved with answering someone's question, we might never get to the key issue, their salvation. So take care about that. And yet the point still stands, don't be afraid to answer serious, relevant, spiritual questions that people might ask. So to keep going in the story, the woman runs back to town after this point, and she tells some other people about what she found about Jesus, and that perhaps he is the Christ. And she says, come see. And they do. Look down in verse 39 of John 4. John 4 and verse 39. It says, and many of the Samaritans in that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What I want us to see in this last point is that when we talk about personal work, we talk about trying to push people toward the gospel, the results might not be immediate. And that was true for Jesus. He does some work here in the city of Samaria. He stays for 2 days, and many people believe in it, but he doesn't stay permanently. He moves on. And it was important for Jesus to do this personal work, even though he wasn't going to be around to shepherd the people after he left. He wasn't going to be around to see all the results that might come. It was still important for him to do the work, even though the results weren't immediate. In Acts chapter 8, the gospel comes to Samaria, and it's wildly successful. You remember Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and preaches, and even Simon the sorcerer becomes a Christian. Samaria believes wholeheartedly. Perhaps this was the beginning of that. Perhaps Jesus knew that, and that's the reason he started here. Perhaps, in other words, those several churches were established because Jesus took a minute when he was tired and taught some woman to give him a drink. He started a conversation, and that led to churches being established in a place that had no churches because of personal work. Gospel work is that way, brethren. We're dealing with something incredibly powerful. The power of God to salvation. And just a little bit can stick with someone and affect them later in their lives. Who knows what good our little bits of teaching might do down the line. I met a sister in Christ when we were in Italy. And she was converted. She was in the northeast, I think Massachusetts. And she was converted because one day at the bank, the teller asked her to come to church with her. And she came, but she didn't see the teller there. And she really enjoyed it, so she went back to the bank to try to see the teller again. And the teller had been fired for asking people to come to church. So she kept coming to church. Eventually she was baptized. And she's faithful to this day. But she's never met that person who invited her to come to church. And she said, I just wish I could thank her and let her know what she did for me. Now, would it be possible for someone to have an experience like that because of some little thing you've done? Have you done anything like that? That maybe you haven't seen the results? Maybe you don't know? Maybe that person can't contact you? But maybe someone is living a better life, living a life for Christ because of some little thing you said or did. Gospel work is that way, brethren. It's incredibly powerful. For those of us who are involved in the jail work, we need to remember this. We come across hundreds of men who move in and out of that facility. And just a few moments that we have with them, I just pray that something we do or something we say sticks with them and that they choose to continue to follow Christ. Who knows? But maybe. Gospel work is that way. And brethren, let me tell you, just because you don't see the results, just because we don't have any way to measure the results, just because hundreds of people aren't baptized because of some little thing I said, doesn't mean that my word is useless. Jesus showed us that the results might not be immediate, and it's still important to do the work, even if we never see results. Look with me in verse 42. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." People need personal attention. They need others to care about them and to show them personally the great truths of Jesus Christ. And guess what? God wants us to do that work. He wants us to help others see that in themselves. So let's do that work. Let me remind you, we have a meeting coming up, October 21st to 24th. There are flyers in the back. Just some little thing you can say or do to invite that person, to help them to come. Remember, though, 1% came because of the gospel meeting. 75% because someone cared about them, invited them, asked them to come. And next Sunday morning, I'll be preaching a sermon on John 3:16. It's a perfect sermon for a non-Christian to hear the simple gospel of Jesus. Invite them. Ask people to come. Those are opportunities that we have so that we can help others to know Jesus. I pray that we'll be about that work. I hope this helps you remember that everyone is a target. No one is exempt. Remember to start the conversation, not be afraid to say what needs to be said to others. Avoid getting sidetracked into things you don't need to be talking about that are not the point. Don't give up too quickly because some people may take a little longer to come around. Clearly state their situation when the time comes. Don't be afraid to do that. Answer relevant spiritual questions. If you know the answer, if you're able to, nothing wrong with that. And finally, remember that the results might not be immediate. Don't want to close tonight without offering you, extending to you, the invitation of the Lord Jesus to come to Him out of a world where it's sin stains us and come to be clean in the blood of Christ. If there is someone here that has not yet put on Christ in baptism, has not yet committed their life to Him, and you're ready to do that tonight, we stand ready to help you as we stand and sing to encourage you.